Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Most of us know this story. It is a classic hero's journey. A powerful Pharaoh looks out across ancient Egypt and he sees a people group other than his own growing in number, and he takes this as a threat. So the Pharaoh uses what power he has to force these people, the Hebrews, to work without pay and beyond horrible conditions. And then, even when the Pharaoh's cruelty cannot contain their growing number, Pharaoh gives an order. Every Hebrew boy who is born must be thrown into the Nile River. And into that world, Moses is born. His life begins under a death sentence. He has almost nothing, not safety, not freedom, not even the assurance that he will survive infancy. And for 3 months, his mother hides him. And when she can hide him no longer, she places him in a small basket, seals it against the water, and sets it among the reeds of the river. It is the kind of opening scene that filmmakers dream about. The vast Nile, the reeds moving in the wind, and the armies of Egypt somewhere just beyond the frame. And one tiny child floating precariously between life and death. And then comes an extraordinary stroke of fortune. It is the Pharaoh's own daughter who finds the basket with Moses in it. And she takes pity on the unknown child and brings him into the royal household. Suddenly, the boy marked for death is now being raised in the palace of the very man who ordered for it. With this, Moses has been given one narrow opening, one unlikely opportunity, and he makes something of it. He works hard in his schooling and receives a good education. He learns the language and the customs of Egypt. He grows up with access to wealth, knowledge, and power that should have been unimaginable for someone born as he was. But the palace walls cannot shield him forever from the violence on which that world was built. And one day, Moses sees an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. He intervenes, and in the violence of that moment, Moses kills the Egyptian. By morning, everyone knows. Everyone knows, and Pharaoh wants Moses dead, so Moses runs. Moses leaves the palace and crosses into a foreign land. He marries there. He has children. He settles down and becomes a shepherd. And for 40 years, that appears to be the end of the story. The child rescued from the Nile grows old watching sheep in the wilderness, his livestock thoroughly unimpressed by his royal upbringing. Until he hears from God again, speaking to him this time out of a burning bush. "Moses! Moses," God calls out, "it is time for you to go back to Egypt. It is time for you to free your people." "I'd really rather not," says Moses. "Pass. Best case scenario, the Hebrew people won't listen to me because they haven't seen me in 40 years. Middle scenario, I go to jail. And worst case scenario, well, it is a lot worse than that. Thank you for the offer, God, but no, thank you." God is not convinced by this argument, so Moses tries again. "You know, God, I'm not a great public speaker." "Nope. Go back," God says. Moses, now on his last effort, tries once again. "Okay, hear me out, God. Have you considered, I don't know, literally anyone else?" God is insistent. "I'm sending you." And so Moses works up the courage. He returns to Egypt and gathers the leaders of the Hebrew people and tells them that God has seen their suffering and that it is time to flee captivity. And by the time we get to the final words of this morning's scripture reading, those people believe him. They bow down and worship God. The frightened fugitive has now become a leader. And from there, Moses' story only grows. Moses stands before the Pharaoh and demands freedom for his people. It is Moses who will later lead ancient Israel out of slavery. It is Moses who raises his hand over the sea and the waters divide. He brings bread from heaven and water from a rock. He climbs Mount Sinai and returns bearing the commandments of God. A child born with nothing becomes one of the greatest leaders in generations. He overcomes fear, he finds his voice, he works hard, rises to the moment, and changes the course of history. One man, one staff, one impossible calling, a hero's journey. It is a story of someone who receives a small chance, makes the most of it, and through courage, discipline, and determination becomes something great. Most of us know this story. Or at least we know this version of it. America might not have been the first to write the hero's journey, but we certainly have perfected it. We have taken this myth of what it means to be a successful individual and wrapped it in a Protestant work ethic and added a pair of bootstraps to pull yourself up by and made it one of our national creeds. It was our own Benjamin Franklin, baptizan of Old South Church, who popularized the phrase, "God helps those who help themselves." If you work hard, then you will rise through the ranks and be successful. That is the story our country has handed us. So much so that in 2014, when the Pew Research Center did a study on what people thought would help an individual get ahead in life, what would help them achieve social mobility, nearly 75% of Americans said that hard work was the number one most important thing in determining a person's success. Of the 44 countries surveyed, ours was the only one to rank hard work as the most important attribute for success. Americans were also unusually likely to blame socioeconomic inequality on an individual simply not working hard enough. If you work hard enough for long enough with just a little time and a little belief in yourself, then you will succeed. There's just one problem. That's not the whole story. That little baby Moses who we started with, that one floating down the river, had two siblings he left behind. Or perhaps more accurately, two siblings without whom he never would have become the Moses that we remember. Because Moses was not simply placed in the river and discovered by chance. His sister Miriam followed that basket. She watched from the riverbank as it drifted through the reeds. She saw the Pharaoh's daughter lift up her baby brother and Miriam. She stepped forward, quick-thinking and courageous, and offered to find a Hebrew woman who could nurse the child. She brought back their own mother. Miriam is who made it possible for Moses to be cared for by a mother who loved him and then brought into the Pharaoh's household nonetheless. It was not an extraordinary stroke of fortune that fell upon Moses that day. It was the extraordinary faithfulness of his older sister. Many years later, when God calls Moses from the burning bush, when Moses knows that he cannot do what is being asked of him alone, when Moses pleads with God, "Can you please ask anyone else? What about your brother Aaron?" That is God's reply. "Even now, he is coming to meet you, and when he sees you, his heart will be glad." God's answer to Moses' concerns is not to suggest that he should be more brave or more independent. God does not give Moses a pep talk about why he can and should go it alone. He gives him accompaniment. He reminds him of Aaron. It is not as if Moses finally conquers his fears on that day and discovers the great public speaker hidden inside himself and strides triumphantly back into Egypt alone. No, he goes with Aaron, and suddenly the whole story begins to look different. Who speaks God's words when Moses first gathers those Hebrew leaders? Oh, wait, that was Aaron, whose staff becomes a serpent before the Pharaoh? Aaron's. Who stretches out that staff over the Nile? Oops, that was Aaron too. And when Moses' arms become too tired to remain raised in battle, who holds them up? Aaron. Moses does raise his hand over the sea. But once the people have crossed it, it is Miriam who takes up her tambourine and leads them singing into their freedom. Moses brings bread from heaven and water from the rock, or so we say. But it is God who sends that bread. It is God who brings forth the water. Moses does not manufacture these gifts by sheer determination. He receives them and helps share them with the people. Moses does climb Mount Sinai and return carrying the Ten Commandments, but he did not write them through the sheer force of his own intellect. He receives them from God, and he brings them down into a community that will need priests and elders, artisans and teachers, and one another, so that they can learn how to live by them. The first version of the story we heard today is not false, it is just not the whole story. Moses does extraordinary things. He just never does them alone. He was kept alive by his mother, watched over by his sister, called by God, accompanied by his brother, and physically held up when his own strength failed. And perhaps that is why, centuries later, when the prophet Micah remembers the journey of Exodus, God does not say, "I sent Moses before you." God says, "I sent before you Moses and Aaron and Miriam." Scripture remembers a community where we have constructed a hero. And it turns out that our own lives work much the same way. In 2022, researchers studying 21 billion friendship connections across the United States found that one of the strongest predictors of economic mobility was what they called economic connectedness. Relationships across lines of social and economic difference. Not simply how hard someone worked, but who shared knowledge with them, who encouraged them, who opened a door, who helped them imagine a life beyond what they had seen before. The researchers estimated that if children from lower income families grew up with the same level of economic connectedness as their wealthier counterparts, well then their adult incomes would be about 20% higher. Even the data is hinting at us what Exodus has been telling us all along. People don't thrive because they never need anyone. People thrive because of the relationships that surround them. And yet, worldly success was never the promise of this story. Economic mobility is not a measure of faithful life, and wealth is not proof that God has blessed someone more. The point is not that right relationships will make us rich. The point is that none of us can hard work ourselves into a better future alone. Moses did not need Aaron in order to become more impressive. He needed Aaron so that they could answer God's call together. Ancient Israel did not need Miriam and Aaron, elders and priests, artisans and teachers, so that one man could become great. They needed one another so that all of them could be free. God did not create one self-sufficient hero. God gathered a community, and God is still doing that. So, needing help is not a failure of faith. Omitting what we cannot carry is not weakness. And walking beside someone else is not a distraction from God's work. It is so often the very way that God's work gets done. We cannot work hard enough to save ourselves. We cannot build justice, freedom, or a more faithful future by the sheer force of individual will. But we can walk toward one another. We can offer the gifts we have, we can receive the gifts we lack, and we can trust that even now God is sending someone out to meet us and sending us out to meet someone else. It was never a hero's journey. It has always been the story of a God who makes a way by making us a people. Thanks be to God for that, and amen.